memorial service for Arlene Smith will be held here at the church Friday, 11 a.m. in the morning. Also in that regard, we're going to have food provided across the street at the Rollins. And if you would like to help out in that regard, would you please contact Terry Rowland? Thank you. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, the doctrine of surpassing grace. You should have a copy of that, hopefully. We passed it out Sunday. The doctrine of surpassing grace. This doctrine is dedicated to her memory. As a believer in Jesus Christ, it is your responsibility, this side of phase three, to maintain the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You were filled with the Holy Spirit the moment you were saved. But if you were not informed with regard to how to recapture that status, then you muddled around until you heard the doctrine of rebound. And once you heard the doctrine of rebound, you figured out some things. You figured out that you weren't going to be, and you didn't have to be, perfect. That what you had to do to be perfect was to get yourself in fellowship. And during that period of time, when you're in fellowship, you are perfect and you keep the law. When you sin, you bounce out. Rebound is this simple means of recovery of fellowship with God. It is as wonderful and easy as the salvation adjustment. It gains for you the filling ministry of the Spirit, and it gains for you the capacity or ability to accomplish God's will. And at this time, it is to review this doctrine and to encourage you as a believer with regard to this aspect of your eternal situation, with regard to those things that God has for us in eternity that complement or accompany our salvation, and will speak volumes with regard to what you were as a child of God in time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are in Christ. Whether we live or whether we die, we are yours. We thank you for this opportunity to assemble ourselves together, this side of our upward call. We pray that you will sanctify this information to our lives and our applications. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, definition and preliminary considerations. Surpassing grace, abbreviated SG3. I guess you could say there's SG1. Never used that. And SG2, believers having special rewards and blessings in time associated with spiritual growth and maturity. When Abraham and Sarah reached full maturity, there weren't any slouches before that, but when they reached full maturity, God blessed them with a child. Now, a lot of people get children. That isn't SG2. That's a part of the normal perpetuation of the human race. So don't get any ideas you arrived because you got married and had a child. This was their special SG2 blessing, because it had been restricted from their grasp for so many, many years, and the provision of it took a special miracle to make it happen. So that's simply an illustration of a believer's who received and reaped special blessing in time. And it is very varied, not limited to any one or two or three or four things. But we're moving to SG3. One is salvation. Two is the believer in time. When you were saved, you entered what we call the believer in time phase two. That is the preparation ground for phase three. Phase one qualifies you for phase three. Phase two qualifies you for those things that accompany salvation, or the above and beyond rewards that God will hand out, the Lord will hand out when we come before Him. Surpassing grace refers to the special blessings and rewards for the believer in eternity, things you will enjoy forever and ever. For what you accomplish in time will be parlayed into something. And pardon me, but I'm not to be pardoned. I'm not doing anything wrong. But pardon me for not being able to define what those things are. I can describe human experiences, materialistic things, the details of life, and everybody can readily relate to those things and understand what they are. But the things that God has will have some things to say about it. They're the above and beyond the normal, and normal is anything but normal if you compare it to this world, but we'll use the term, the normal or universal blessings of phase three. In other words, every believer, even a believer who stands before Christ at the judgment seat and gets a resurrection body, immortality in that body, the full realm of doctrine, the ability to associate with and live with believers in the millennium and the New Jerusalem and on and on and on and on. They get those. That's phenomenal. That is phenomenal. God will reward the least of His children with that. We will call that the basic foundational blessings. You know, a crude analogy, but, you know, I'm not out there and have the opportunity like you to think of a better one. You can buy a new stripped-down model of a car. No additives. Basic upholstery. Basic this. It's the stripped-down model. But it'll get you where you need to go. It'll operate. It'll function. And then you can get the one that is highly enhanced and all the things they can do to it, to tweak it, to make it, wow, a wow vehicle in the same category. An average run-of-the-mill Mustang, and then the one that's way up there as an illustration. That's the best I can do right now. Or a basic little roof over your head that's got everything you need versus a mansion. That's another illustration. For the nomenclature of SG3 taken from Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, so the eternal state with the millennium and on will be classified as ages. It's hard to imagine classifying ages when eternity stretches out forever. But Paul says that in the ages to come, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, very special time for humanity, and the resolution of the angelic conflict, which will be there, and we will rule and reign with Christ over the nations as royal family. Because we're in Him, He's a ruler, so we must therefore participate in some way in that function. There's an SG3 aspect too. Those who were with it in time will get the higher positions in the millennium. And it will be something that people look up and covet. And I don't make this up. And I don't have time to document every little thing, but somebody will be over one city, someone will be over 10, as an illustration. And these won't be ghetto-ridden, run-down, infrastructure-collapsing crime-ridden cities. There'll be something like cities that they wish the ones that are on the earth would look like. There will be cities. So, that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So the ages to come will keep opening things up. Maybe that's a part of the SD3 mystery. Because if you have an age, the age of, you know, whatever it is, well, historians break down history, we break down history biblically, the age of the industrial age, the East age, all the rest of it. In these ages, there'll be a development. I don't see the eternal state as being something just static. It will grow. It will advance. It will not be static. There will be things you will experience in the first, pick out a number, and we will classify things by, we'll have a way to gauge time, to compute time, the elapse of time. We know what that is if you're with me in the study of the book of Revelation. We'll be able to keep tabs on it. We won't get lost in, you know, a billion years of whatever. I know it's overwhelming. It's supposed to be. It's the finale of God's plan. It's supposed to be something you can't wrap your head around. But you should think about it. It should be a part of your frame of reference. It's where you're headed. Anyway. So, the normal blessings of phase 3, or heaven, or what you want to call it, the kingdom of God, a resurrection body just like Jesus Christ. Now, my job up here is obvious. I am to point these things out to those of you who want to hear about them. And your responsibility is to store it in your frame of reference so that you know what the point is. And in 1 John 3:2, get this. We don't, like some religions, and some, we don't wait to become children of God. Or like the false teaching, we are born into this world a child of God. We are not. We've got another father. Quite a bit different from God. We have a physical father, known or unknown. We have a spiritual father, known. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus was saying to, you only say that to unbelievers. You can't say that to a believer. God the Father is our Father through faith in Christ. We are adopted children of God. To follow the analogy, we are not natural born children of God. Only the humanity of Christ fell into that category. But we are the full adopted children of God, and we are not to regard ourselves as kind of lesser entities. Beloved, now we are children of God. Now, right now, we are children of God. Let that sink in your thinking. That means if you are a child of God because you believed in Christ, God the Father is your equivalent of your heavenly Father. And if a human father, a good father, cares for and provides for and disciplines his children, then how much more is God going to do the right thing by us? According to our level of obedience or disobedience at any given time. We are children of God. Now, this is a fact. I talked about the resurrection body many times. And you probably sat around and thought a little bit about what it might be like. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Now, what's that mean? It hasn't appeared yet what we will be. We can break this body down and they can analyze it and study all the different aspects of the different of the function of this body. Every organ, everything you can name. There's constant study and analysis in anatomy. We know what it can do, what it can't do. We have all this information we've piled up with regard to the human body and name any given part. And they're still learning more. But still, we can analyze it. We can study it. Men have been doing it from the beginning. So the new body, that's why we have the phrase, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. What this new body is has not been subject to that kind of scrutiny because no one's been able to examine it. There's only one person that has it, and he's in heaven, the right hand of God. We know that when he appears, is the first phase of his second coming to this earth. And when he appears, we will be like him. I like John's language. Cuts to it, very simple, contrast from how Paul would say it. But it's the same thing. John says, we will be like him. We won't be God, but our humanity will be like his humanity. Because we will see him just as he is. Not everybody in heaven sees him just as he is. That's one of the phenomenal things of anyone that goes to heaven. They're suddenly thrust into that environment. One minute, they were in this environment. This could be you before the rapture, and for some of you, it will be, I predict. Not because I'm saying you're going to die. I mean, yeah, you could die the sin unto death. However you get out of here, die faithful, locked in, like Arlene did, or some other way. The thing is, you are going to be immediately, in your soul, pop into the third heaven. There's no transition. There's no tickets needed. There's got to get past St. Peter and all that mess. Imagine all these people believing this stupid stuff. It's not in the Bible. Of course. Sorry. Not all that sorry, but kind of. We will see him just as he is. So we will... When the rapture occurs, for those who haven't spent any time in heaven, those who are alive and remain when Christ comes, they will see him for the first time, obviously, when they are resurrected and brought to the bema seat. You'll see him. You're going to have some really good eyesight, too. It's going to be mind-boggling, your eyesight. Et cetera, et cetera. Being minus the sin nature. Well, that'll be great. I couldn't stand eternity with that thing alone. I mean, that'll be eradicated. I got the verse right here. That he might present to himself the church. Who's himself? Christ. In all her glory. This is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ has to match the bride. To the extent of glory. To the extent of equality of physical person. So, if you just focused on the humanity of Jesus Christ, we're equals. I mean, he has the difference where in his humanity, he can tap into his deity at will. Now, what powers we will have remain to be seen. And you wouldn't want to speculate on this, but you just he'll present to himself the church in all her glory. Now, she's a bride, right? And these two different words here refer to two different things, but I'm going to just say no spot or wrinkle. This woman has no spot, no birthmark, no spot, and her skin, to use the analogy, her skin is perfect. She doesn't have to do anything to maintain it. There is no crease, wrinkle, anything. That means that the bride of Christ, see, these are negatives in a person's humanity due to whatever. She will be without any sin. I use this as the sinful trend and sinful nature. Or any such thing. But that she would be holy and blameless. She's sin-free. She's like Christ. She's sin-free. Every member, because a person's made up of parts, so the body metaphor thing. There will be a total absence of pain, weeping, crying, sorrow, tears, and death. We won't talk in those terms anymore. Those terms will not be a part of our everyday vocabulary. Well, I got up today and I had a pain in my wherever. I had this happen today. I mean, people talk about this stuff constantly like they do the weather, don't they? Now, you won't have any of this. None of this negative stuff. That's all the result of the fall of man and sin and all that mess. That's gone. That's all gone. So that's all off the table. Nobody asking anybody, "How's your day going?" That's a stupid question. Everyone knows everyone's day is going perfect. So to ask a dumb, lame question like that's ridiculous. So we get to throw all that out. Eliminate it. Some believers will not receive SG3, but only the normal blessings of heaven, 1 Corinthians 3:13. We read this one Sunday and went through the verses in the using a building metaphor, building on a foundation. It's kind of a tricky one, but anyway, building on a foundation, and if the right materials are used, the fire that this whole thing will be subject to will not destroy the works that are built with the right materials. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. Now I submit to you that all of us will suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. We could apply doctrine on that occasion, but we didn't. Or we were out of fellowship and we cranked out human good. I mean, this is pretty common. So how do you regroup? Well, that's why this doctrine. He shall suffer loss. Loss of SG3. You don't get that reward. If you don't apply in that area, you don't get that reward. If you operate out of fellowship, and even if you go through, you don't get a reward. Human good, you know, you've heard it over and over. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. The bema seat of Christ is not to find out if you're saved or not, or to pull the lever on you because you didn't have any SG3. In other words, it will be obvious that there will be believers, and how we'll see this, I don't know. How it will be represented, an individual who got saved, and that was it. There's no SG3 that followed. None. It's hard to imagine. You never got in fellowship once and produced any divine good, but saved so as through fire. I mean, I don't know how rare that'll be. It might be more common than I think. Each believer will be rewarded based on his total divine good production in time. Good works. That will be the thing that will set you apart from the crowd. And I'm hoping that at Maranatha Church, we're going to stand tall like some of these people we're studying here in the New Testament, in these local churches that have been in heaven all these centuries. That you're going to stand tall and we'll have our own deal. We'll be identified because we have our place in time, don't we? Rapture generation. Maranatha Church, Oklahoma City, so forth, so on. It's like they had a location, a town, a city, whatever. And they served God in those local lampstands there. That's what we're doing. But we've got a stage to work on, the very end of it all, the wrap-up, the finale, the last, the home stretch, believe it or not. I'm happy for it, really, quite frankly. And I don't have a bad life down here. I don't. But I'm not wringing my hands and wanting to get to 90. In my weakest moments, I think, God, do I have 4 more years left in my tank? I just sometimes, you get down and then you snap out of it. Because you got to. I got to go face the music again. I got to go deal with this.
I got to go watch so-and-so sit out there in Bible class with their head down every time? What's this? Get over it, Jack. That's the Holy Spirit talking to me. Ignore it. I'll deal with them. Okay. All right, fine. That does tick me off. But I got to get over it. Each believer will be rewarded for his total divine good production in time, no matter how significant or insignificant. Hebrews 10:35. Now here he is talking about, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. Confidence is your belief in the doctrine you've been taught over the years here. And someday you just throw that off. Throw it overboard. Give up on it. We've seen that over and over. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Something that's easy to do, folks. Well, what can I go out here and do that God will give me a reward for at that time? Easy stuff. Easy stuff normally is all the time stuff. I've done that. Go to work. I've done that. Gone out there, got my hammer, got work, got to going. I'm in fellowship. Or I'm out and I rebound and I'm back. And the percentage of time you logged in fellowship this work day, that's time in fellowship. If you're suffering with a health crisis issue, or if you're having whatever's going on, battling your sin nature, God knows we have to fight the thing. He's not... Well, why'd you do that? No, he knows we have to fight this thing. And whoever, in the name of a disciple, gives even a cup of cold water to drink. Now, how hard's that to be sensitive? If it walks in your house, let's say. They might ask, or you might volunteer it. Either way, if you're in fellowship, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. It'll come back to you. God keeps a tally of this. He keeps a record. He gives a log. There is an account in heaven where your name on it and the units of SG3 you have laid up by God in heaven. Just like you might have a banking account, a savings account, or something deal like that. 401k, I don't know, whatever it is. You lay up this treasure in heaven. See, that's what I'll bet is not really taught in these Fundy churches. Now, there's a series of things. This list is not complete, probably. Gold, silver, precious stones of 1 Corinthians 3:12. Now, we all know what gold is, real gold, real silver, and we know what precious gems are, don't we? Hope. The hope laid up for you in heaven. That includes the basic versus this other two, I would assume. Treasure, we just read. Treasure in heaven. Simple word, reward. Inheritance. Children inherit from their parents. Right? All right. We have an inheritance. We'll deal separately with the wreath, also called the prize. That's the biggie. That is the top one. This is the one that will get you off the hook with shame at the Bema. Not general SG3. Well, I got all this SG3, but no crown. You'll have shame. I got a very little bit of SG3, but I got the crown. Oh, there's all these possibilities on this. It'd be better to have very little SG3 and get the crown. I am convinced of that. Eternal life. And the phrase I'm most interested in this regard is okay, we're going to live eternally. You got that, right? The resurrection body. Now, here's the formula. In Galatians 6:8, for the one, see, that's anybody that's a believer. Unbelievers, forget it. We're not talking about them. For the one who sows to his own flesh, STA driven. Your own appetites, lust, desires, etc. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the phrase is reap eternal life. And so, using the agricultural concept of reaping a harvest. Well, how'd your tomatoes do this year? Oh man, they did great. It's the best I ever had. I reaped a lot of tomatoes, or whatever it is that we're talking about here. 1 Timothy also 6:12. It's not reap here, it's something else. Paul's final word, a part of Paul's final correspondence or letters to Timothy, who's away in Ephesus, and Paul's in Rome and all that. Fight the good fight, he says, of faith, he tells Timothy. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. How do you take hold of eternal life to which you were called? There's got to be some means. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But anyway, that's part of that, making the most out of the eternal thing. A better possession. That's another word, way to describe it. Example. Believers have suffered in time and lost materialistic things to people who are persecuting them. Here's the thing in the author who wrote to these Hebrew Christians living in the land close to the time of the fifth cycle. And they were, corporately, there was a lot of them that were flagging spiritually. They led themselves through the ordeal of constant forms of impoverishment, unlike what we see. You know, you don't have that degree of that in Maranatha. Yeah, you have people that are struggling and right at the, but you know, these people were struggling clearly. So he says, let's go back. This is what you kind of might do with some people. Let's go back to when you all started this thing up. Let's go back. You remember back in the day when you first got saved and you started getting information in your soul and you were in the midst of this, but remember the former days? 32, when after being enlightened, what comes first? God does not allow a believer to be in the pressure cooker of persecution until they get some doctrine under their belt. He doesn't throw his children out there floundering around. I'm not talking about negative type. Negative types, they're not even in a running. I'm talking about positive believers. They get with doctrine and then the opposition rears its ugly head in one form or another. And any number of you have had that happen. You came to Maranatha Church. What did they try to tell you? Well, if you're going to want this and that, you can't go there, or you're going to blah, blah, or whatever they might have done to you. You've had some that they just wrote you out of their inheritance. Parents. Various variety of things of that nature. Some of it's just verbal intimidation and put down and all that usual stuff. You're going to get that, okay? You wouldn't be in this fight. It wouldn't be a fight if you didn't have that. Now, maybe some are more exempt from it than others because they don't have these associate or people around them. But it'll happen. But it was happening corporately. I mean, they could all share with one another because society was coming down on them and Jews persecuting Jews. Because think about it. Think about this. You're a Jewish Christian living back then. It is a big slap in the face to these other Jews whom your message and what you believe is that you and your mindset is what crucified and rejected our very Messiah. And no, salvation isn't by works of the law. You have just thrown, I mean, this gets a reaction. We have a certain amount of protection in our environment here because we have fundamentalists all around us and so forth and so on. What if we had a church in Rome, Italy? And we had people coming out of Catholicism into that church. And you cannot walk two blocks in Rome without Catholicism being thrown in your face. Priests marching around, cathedrals, kinds of all this kind of stuff. And you have a local church and you're in it. I can appreciate what these Christians like the Philippians and the Colossians and others went through when they stepped back outside and said, this all stinks, is rotten. Not that we go around and make people, but just because they believe it among themselves and so-and-so and family comes and starts going to a church, and we're not pagan anymore. We're not doing the pagan thing. We're not doing these festivals. We're not dressing up in these costumes. We're not running around and doing this crap anymore. We got a higher calling. God isn't in this. He isn't into all this mythology. He isn't into it. He doesn't promote mythology, and we're not promoting it anymore. And no, we don't go to those things, and we don't do those things. Just leave us alone. They don't like it. And so the persecution takes a lot of form. Verbal attacks. Can't have a job here. You can see it. All right, let's clear the decks. This is a fight. If you were a Christian in an Arab country, oh my God, you'd have to have all angels protecting you. You're an infidel, and there's any number of clerics that say it's legal to go out and just kill them. Outright. You can imagine. And there are Arab Christians. I ran into them in Israel. They told me personally they were believers in Jesus Christ. I know this is funny. Huh? I'm in Israel, and Arabs tell me they're a believer. In a shop that sells expensive carpets. And one, a guy from San Antonio, Texas, who was dressed up like a cowboy. And he was a Palestinian. He had a bolo tie and cowboy boots. And he had a shop that sold stuff to tourists there. God so blessed. I mean, what are my chances of running into a believing Palestinian living in Bethlehem? And while Brenda's looking at the stuff in the store, he's talking to me. He talked perfectly good English. He says, I come over here for a few months out every year to see if my family's running this store right. I said, come over here from where? Austin, Texas. I said, okay. You know, he said, I like you. He said, I like talking to you. And it got into the spiritual thing. He said, oh yeah, we're all going to be out of here. Everything's going to be changed. Some kid, he calls some kid over. This comes over. Does the language I didn't understand, of course. And he said to me, he said, would you like a Maccabee beer? A Maccabee beer? I don't believe I've ever drunk one of those. We do not have them in our liquor stores in the States. A Maccabee beer. Of course, I got to say, I was the only person in Maranatha that drank a Maccabee beer. In order to drink it, you've got to go over there, as far as I know. And so I sat there and drank a Maccabee beer. You know who the Maccabees are, don't you? They're those Jews that rose up and fought those Greeks. Judas the Hammer, the Maccabean revolt. It's mentioned prophetically by Daniel. And so here's a Palestinian Christian drinking a Maccabee beer. This is great. See? So that was funny. That was different. And the guy in the expensive store that sold rugs, carpets, Persian carpets, and all that. Okay. He just asked me up front, "Are you a believer?" I said, "In what?" Because I wasn't expecting it to be Jesus Christ. I said, yeah, and I happen to be a minister, a pastor back in the U.S. of A. Oh, okay, good. So. All right. A better possession. Okay, I got to finish that up, don't I? But remember the former days. See, he's trying to bring these people back out of their deadheadedness and their whining and woe is me and why. When after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Now, what was the nature of those sufferings? He'll detail them. Partly by being made a public spectacle. How do you make someone a public spectacle? Well, you can see how they do it on the media. A public spectacle. This is more like out in the open and public ridicule on some forum through reproaches and tribulations. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You join good company. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Every one of them didn't go to jail. Some of them got incarcerated. And you showed sympathy to the prisoners. You were there for them. You weren't gutless and afraid, oh, I don't want to single myself out and go down to the local place where they're in prison and now they'll see me and grab me too. That's cowardice. As members of the royal family, we go down there. We take them food or whatever we can do for them. Encourage them. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. This is illegal confiscation of their property by the authorities. Or the authorities turned a blind eye when others were just going in there and attacking these people. How about that? How would you like that? To lose all your hard-earned possessions and have them confiscated by these crazies. But what was their attitude? You took it joyfully. How could you take something like this joyfully? You learn doctrine. And he explains it. Knowing something. See, it's always knowing how you can have joy in a situation where normally people would not have flips this whole thing because of what you know in your soul. The reality of doctrine in your soul is greater than whatever it is that you've suffered. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession. A better possession and a lasting one. SG3. You know that. They just handed you SG3. They took your stuff, you suffered loss, and they handed you a payment in a way. They just opened that door up. You earned it by doing nothing except having the right mental attitude and accepting it. Plus the doctrine in your soul, God can replace all that. That's not a problem. He's still going to take care of me. He's still got living grace promises. He's going to cover for me. So these people, that's their badge of honor. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. You have need of endurance. This is a long distance race. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. See, he keeps it under the wraps too here. What was promised? The high reward. The great reward. The top award. The wreath, the prize, the ultimate. If God is going to do the ultimate. Now we look around this world and see nice things and so forth and so on. And we see God's creation and what He has done. And maybe when you are enjoying something like food or whatever it is, you know God did this. And even if you're able to enjoy that which is at the highest level, what is God going to do to top that? Break all records and smash them into oblivion. What He has for us in the kingdom of God, in that resurrection body. That's what. The judgment seat of Christ is the basis for the administration of SG3 to the royal family. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We read that Sunday. You've got to appear. You can't opt out. It's mandatory. Some people might say, oh, this is just one I'd like to skip. Well, you're not going to skip it. You got to go through a bad moment. I mean, for believers that come up on the short end of the stick at the Bema seat, that walk away crownless, they've got to appear. They've got to face for the last time They're wrecked phase two. They've got to face it. In perfection, they've got to face it. And even in a resurrection body with a soul free of the SDA, they're going to have shame. Because they're going to be downloaded with the entire plan of God, and they're going to know what losers they were. How corrupt they were as children, God's children. They should have been this, they know it, but there's nothing they can do about it, and they're facing loss. Loss of reward. Loss of the crown. That's going to be way, way more. And you say, well, there's so many of them that won't get it, that will they be ashamed still? Yo, yeah. Because it's what's in them and who they're facing. And they are spewed out of his mouth. And he isn't pleased with them for a moment. They got to face that. They got to face that they refused to properly serve Jesus Christ in time. They have to face it. There's no pain inflicted on them. But it's this shame. I could have had this, and I don't have this. That's what they got to do. They've got to live with it. For a minute. No, they're not going to go through eternity and bother us with, oh, I was such a jerk and all that. None of that. We don't want to hear it anyway, and we're not going to tell them that because there's no class in that. So everything's obvious now. We don't have to do that. We live on a higher plane. You know, I can't go up to some of these people who are here. They're so smart, and they left the church and went off here. I can't do what I want to do now. Genius. Yeah, hey, genius. Come over here, genius. You were so damn smart. Huh. Remember? High and mighty. You had your own ideas, and you wanted to do this. No, I won't be doing any of that. They'll get that in a way at the Bema seat when they point the finger at themselves. You blew it. So the next time you consider blowing out of here and leaving this forever because of whatever, and all of it is crazy. You know, people today, they would go into a bad environment, be abused, suffer physically, in all kinds of ways, if they get their hand on a pile of gold. Wouldn't they? I'm going to make you a multimillionaire, but we're going to put you in the worst damn prison on the face of this earth. These are the kind of things that could happen to you. Sign me up! Short of you're not going to die, because if you die, then you can't get the gold. The whole idea is to get you the gold. See, that's how crazy people are. I wouldn't want to do that. So what gold's going to do me if I'm sick for the rest of my life? People are idiots. And I include myself in that too, by the way. I tell myself that periodically. But actually, that's a place you got to start. I'm an idiot. I'm a dummy. I don't know anything. You don't go into any other realm and learn where you got to learn something to be good at it to say, I know it all. Just hire me as a salesman. I can sell Mercedes. Well, tell us about the different models. I don't know. What horsepower is the 300 series? I don't know. Well, see, you got to learn. And this is true in Bible doctrine. You got to learn. You have to be enlightened. Your eyes have to open. And you got to say, oh my, you know what? And you got to be your own worst critic. Now, we're people around here will join up to criticize you, but you've got to be your own critic. Okay? I'll let you go for this evening. Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Be with us in Christ's name. Amen.